the tree. Anyway, as we begin, somebody asked me about my special Mother's Day message, and I said I'm going to do the same message. I mean, I'm going to do it the same kind of Mother's Day message I tend to usually do. It's going to be just like the Father's Day message. We're going to continue our series in passives. It's been so interesting when I think of these special holidays. You know, the one that kind of slid away and fell by the board was Children's Day. And I remember growing up when they had Children's Day. And I don't remember which Sunday it was even anymore on it. And they did all of these. They had to have the kids come up and sing and do all of this stuff in that. But you know, the central thing that relates to our being together is Jesus Christ and our relationship to Him on the same basis, whether we're kids or whether we're mothers or whether we're dads. And so the most practical thing we can do is go to Scripture. To me, there are more holidays. If we have these so-called holidays, my favorite one is Resurrection Sunday. I love to preach the resurrection. Christmas is more of a challenge because of the different ways you handle it, and I've done it many, many different ways over the years. But generally, I've avoided the rest of the holidays. I don't even do a 4th of July message. And that would be a real firecracker of a message if I did that one. Okay. I've got to quit. I'm getting behind, not ahead. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we will go to Colossians chapter 2. Father, may you bless and guide as we open the book, as we relate to a passive among passives, followed by an active. We appreciate the way that you communicate to us that we don't have a lot of things that we need to do on our own. You give us the capability, and then it's accomplished as we act. And we're thankful that you've done such a job for us. What a blessing it is. May you guide today, and as we continue thinking of being those who have been taught, not those who teach themselves. And we pray your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. Yesterday I had an interesting experience. I ran away on Friday. I needed it. I needed to get out of Dodge. And so when I do, Pat and I used to run up to a Centralia and just spend a night, and she'd shop for Christmas presents. I'd try to find books and do that. So I did that after school on Friday. Coming back, though, I had some time to do whatever I wanted. Whatever I felt like doing, I did. And so, my car doesn't drive very well by thrift shops that might have books. I did stop at a few of those. It was raining in part. I mean, it was overcast, so there weren't many garage sales, so I didn't stop at any of those. I came across the bridge in Rainier and to Rainier from the Washington side yesterday, and I stopped at a place that I've got my fountain and this bird baths and that kind of thing. And I hadn't been there for, about 11 and a half years. The last time I had really been there was when I went and picked up a bunch of these concrete squares to use to decorate my my yard. And they have all these patterns. Now they're all grown over. You can hardly see any of them. My car was like this when I loaded the trunk up with them. And so I had been in there, and I thought, I want to see what they have just for fun. I needed, like, a hole in the head. But I took a look, and I stopped, and I ended up talking to this guy who was working there. He's the son, brother-in-law of the guy who owns it. I think that's where it is. But anyway, started talking to him, and it was kind of interesting to talk to him and to find out he's a preacher's kid. And fairly active in church. He'd gone through a tough divorce and had lived up in that Rainier area and had fled to California and ended up living in Orange County for 7 or 8 years. Came back to Oregon and began the divorce was really, really hard on him, you could tell. And in talking to him, he got involved with Calvary Chapel down in the Orange County area. And so we ended up talking about some Christian kinds of things. And then I had that privilege of unloading a little bit of the passives on him. To talk to him about how God is the one that makes things work. And that you can be passive. And I, by the way, his father was an Assembly of God pastor. So he had that little, what do you want to call it, vinegar in his church experience. He'd gone to Calvary Chapel, and they didn't have enough vinegar. He wanted to hear a few, well, he called them tongues, which is what they probably were babbling, inarticulate babbling. But anyway, he was here. But it was interesting. I think he's really a true believer. And to sit down, to talk to him, you can't do it. Let God do it. And I felt like I'm talking in the mission field because I just didn't have any sense that he understood that. And I wanted to say, you know, with all of the pressure you've had over these years from this divorce that he was so taken up with still, I mean, it's been 10 years, I think, from what he said. He said, you know, God can step in and help you with this business and relate to it. And it was kind of an interesting thing. And then some other people came, and we had to depart, but he wanted to hear more. And I thought, here's an hungry sheep. And he's going over and speak in tongues today. And he's going to be just as hungry, but he's had a hint that God can do something for him, and it doesn't mean you have to speak in tongues to do it. Now, I was kind to him, because I really do think he was a brother that needed help. I really think so. My thought was, I hope he's getting a little help from there. Of all of the charismatics, the Assembly of God is close in some areas. They're the only group that I know of in the country that has dispensationalism in their doctrinal statement. They are traditional dispensationalists in their doctrinal statement, unless they've changed it recently. And so there's a chance. But when you don't believe that you can keep your salvation, you can lose it. And when you believe that you have to have a second work of grace or manifestation of second baptism of the Spirit, it's really tough. But you know these passages where they do that? They counter every bit of that. And that's why these passages are so important. It deals with these issues with certain kinds of doctrine. When you realize your God is so big that you can be passive with absolute confidence and then act upon what he does. And that's what makes the difference. Last week we talked about the passive form of the verb didasko, which is a word to teach, to be taught. I mentioned last week that this word is found most of the time in an active voice because it involves either the Holy Spirit's teaching, Christ's teaching, or it involves human beings' teaching. And so you're going to see it in active. And the irony of it is, those who hear are passive in receiving that teaching. But when they learn, it's an active learning experience. When the power of God teaches you something, and you know God has taught it to you, then you can get a hold of it and say, this is mine. You've learned it actively. And that's kind of where we are today. I debated about this passage because we've hit the edges of this several times. I feel like I've chipped off the corners. Having crossed this around the edges, we haven't hit it head on. This is where we're going to do it. And so we're in Colossians chapter 2. We'll be working in verse 7. And it's rather interesting, this very idea of being spiritual and having thanksgiving and abounding in thanksgiving, which is an active, is in this context. And we have this responsibility to be taught ones and to have actively learned so that we can actively abound by the provisions of grace. Now that sounds complicated, but it's not. And this very idea of learning and being taught is awesome. Now in verse 7, and I'm not going to work it right now, we're going to be starting at verse 6, but in verse 7 you have four passive forms. And let's read it. I'm going to read and come back. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, let's go with it. Rooted. What do we have? We have a passive voice. It's a perfect passive participle. So it's a passive. It's a state of having been rooted. We talked about it from another passage. Having been built up. That is edified. And this happens to be a present tense. Our being edified. Our being built up. It's not just a state. We're in a position where it's going on and on. Of being edified or built up. And then it goes on and says, being built up in Him, established. Having been established. You don't have to establish yourselves. It's really interesting how often people think they need to, if they relocate in a neighborhood, they have to establish themselves in the neighborhood, which means get acquainted with everybody and jockey for a position of acceptance in that. And this is a passive. As you have been taught. Now that's our passive for today. Someone else taught. Someone else communicated that, and that's the Spirit of God. He's the active agent. And last week we had that passage which was just a little tricky because you had an end preposition, and it could be translated in, and it could be translated by, and the translators that translated it in understood somewhat, but I wish I knew whether they understood the real context of it all, but at least they got it right. But it was only a half of the a third, it was, of the translations there that had it right from what I had looked at. And then abounding here is a present active participle. Continually abounding, and it's active in thanksgiving. That involves being spiritual. So that's our verse, and it's a fun one because it does have all of these passives. The divine provision so that we can be abounding. This thing of abundance of life. This is good for moms, it's good for dads, it's good for the kids that know the Lord. This idea of having an abundant life, that was preached a lot for many years. You know, this thing of having an abundant life, it's in the book. A lot of times the ways they said to have abundant life were depending on what you did. If you do this and you do this and you do this, you'll have an abundant life. It's kind of interesting how many people in their religions do, if you accomplish certain requirements in their religion, you will abound, is what they believe. And when they don't abound, they, you know, have rather interesting issues. They have to find a way around it. Their lives don't change. They have to have a relationship to the Godhead, and they can't when they don't have access. And so that's really important when we relate to these truths. Now, it's kind of interesting when we deal with this, the matter of being in Christ. If you have marked the in Christ, in whom, in him, in the beloveds, and that sort of thing in the New Testament, you are well aware when you come across here. It's worth the effort to mark those in your text. Now, I want to start early in chat. I'm going to fudge. I'm going back to 28 of chapter 1. There's a good reason. I think I see it over there on the wall in Greek. And in 128, it says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus." See, that establishes some of our context. In Christ Jesus. That is that focus. So you have in Christ truth there. Notice verse 5 of chapter 2. "For though I be absent in the flesh, yea, I am with you in the spirit, joying," and, yep, don't turn page too fast, "beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith into Christ." Now, when I underlined that, I underlined it not within, because it said in Christ. The Greek is into Christ. Ice is into, moving from one place to another. And so he's talking about faith that puts you in Christ. The minute you believe the gospel, there was a movement. And that movement moved you from your old position in Adam into your new position in Christ. And you have an option now that you've been saved to whether you want to function back there or whether you want to be functioning in Christ. And so there's an in Christ verse here. Now let's tag down through here and we'll see in him. And you'll see it. In verse 6 it says, "And you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." In the realm of your position in Christ. Now we're going to come back across this one. We'll see it again in 9. "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Verse 10. "And you are complete," or made the fullness, "in him." Verse 12, because I can skip down. It says, "Buried together with him in baptism," this is spirit baptism, "in him also you are risen together with him through the faith of the energy of God which has raised him from the dead." Wherein is in him? So those are the ones that if you haven't marked them and you're fast enough to keep up with me, you'll see them. Now, we want to look at in whom. And that whom is a relative pronoun that looks back to Christ. And the first one is in verse 3. And there it says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now, we're taking that out of a context. The next in whom, or the other in whom in the chapter, is in verse 11. "In whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." And this involves being in Christ. It says, in whom? It's nothing you can do. You don't have to circumcise on the eighth day in that matter. And I won't use a Jewish verbiage, you know, for the guy who does it and the date and the whole thing. We're not going to do it. I've been reading some of these, and I'm not working my way out of it. I found out I'm 300 pages into an 1,100-page book on the culture of the Jews, and it talks about some of the changes that take place in Judaism. So what we're going to deal with is this thing of teaching and how you walk through teaching. How it affects the way you behave. How it affects the way you order your life. And the teaching is very important. It's very difficult for a believer to live a Christian life to its fullest without being instructed in Scripture. There are people that have the idea that they can live, once they've made that profession of faith, that they can live without being in God's Word. They starve to death. And they try to grow and say that we're doing things, and they'll go to church and never, well, in a lot of their churches, they never hear a verse of Scripture, maybe in the Scripture reading. And that's, we talk about the milk of the Word. A lot of churches, those people are fortunate, unfortunate enough to be getting dehydrated water. And that's said with a point in mind. I mean, they don't even get anything. I mean, dehydrated means no water in that matter. I told that to somebody at my reunion, and it went right over their heads. And I thought I was going to make a point. I just happened to know where that person was in church, and maybe they got water. I don't have any idea. I would expect very little from where they attend in that. But anyway, that was not too subtle, but I did do that in that matter. Okay, we come to verse 6. We have this reception of Christ. And it's interesting, the description in verse 6. You have, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now there's our punch for walk. As you have received. When people share a plan of salvation, they often use a verse that talks about receiving Christ. We learned that verse in personal evangelism. It was interesting, at this reunion I attended, there were those who remembered how many verses that we had to memorize in this class on personal evangelism, of which important verses were not learned. I do not remember having to learn 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. So when you have no evangel, it's kind of hard. And we learned everything from, well, I guess we didn't learn from Genesis, but we learned from a lot of other places. Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. So that gave you a reason to argue people into salvation, and on and on. But 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 was not something that was important. But you hear people say, you need to receive Christ as your Savior. You receive Him. And it comes out of, I'm watching, see, I'm trying to see if you figured out the verse I'm talking about. That's John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. And my hesitance there is, it is so hard for me to quote it that way, because it doesn't say it quite that way. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the authority. Authority. It's not power. It's not dunamis. It's exousia. It's power of the authority type. Not that kind. Gave He the authority. As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. It's not sons. It's children. It's one place where I ran into this King James only guy, and wild-eyed, and I said, "How?" I mean, and he said, "Oh, King James is right." Oh, I said, "No, John 1 has enough bad translations from the Textus Receptus, so you can't say King James is inspired, because it doesn't match TR or Textus Receptus or the majority text." Argued with him, and. And I said, "Do you know the difference between a child and a son?" And I had him all set up, but he had to back down before I got him in my trap. I was going to say, if it's sons of God, it means no women can be saved, or females. And I had him I really had him in an interesting spot. And it was sad. But that passed, as many as received him. It's interesting. Let's look at some passages that will help us. And we do have, to receive, but I don't see him taking it out of 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go look at 1 Corinthians 15, just as a friendly reminder. Let's see, 1 Corinthians is back before Colossians. Okay, which you have, well, let's read it, and then we will come back with it. 15. And we want to look at 3. It says, by which, well, I got to start at the beginning. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you and which you have received. That's what I wanted right there. And wherein you stand, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So you have receive and belief together in this verse. And they go together. How do they go together? You receive by faith. Do you have the authority to become a child of God? No. You become a child of God. John 1:12 is referring to those that are anticipating this coming dispensation. When they don't need the authority, they already have it. All they have to do is believe. And so that's this idea of receive. If you come here, it's okay. But it's received by faith. It's not some other grocery list of things you have to do. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to go to the mourner's bench. You don't have to walk down the aisle. You don't have to pray the prayer. You don't have to walk down the Romans road, because the Romans road is a dead end, because it doesn't have everything that you need to believe to be saved on it. And so it's rather interesting. If you ever use a Romans road, you better make sure you have every part of the gospel instead of just going with that set of Romans verses that are used there. And so you have received here. Now it's rather interesting, the simple belief. Do I need to quote Acts 16:31? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. If you believe, and you believe in God's kind of, with God's kind of faith, God's kind of belief, then you are saved. And again, that's what happens when I get out of Dodge. I notice things because I don't get out of Dodge very often. And I went down this down the road, and here's the sign. I think the same people put that sign on that had that one over here in the bushes. You notice, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I think it's what it says up here. But it looked like the same size, and it was along that highway down outside of Rainier on the way to St. Helens. And I wanted to, I just had such an itch. If I'd had something, I would have been tempted, but it was raining. It would have been fun to stick a little sign on there in the dark that says, what do you believe? But the sign had been there long enough, the person who put it up is probably dead anyway. But when we understand, the question is, what do you believe? And that's told us, given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And there's no question. And that blue track out there makes it easy to do that. Now, Colossians 2:6. You have this thing of received. And this is another verse that uses received, but he looks back at the reception. He doesn't say faith here, but he says, as you have therefore received, at a point in time you received him, and it had to be by faith. And so you have to have a relationship before you can have a teacher. And it's really interesting. You say, well, the Holy Spirit's the teacher when we believe the gospel. No, he gives you the gift of faith. And from there, he becomes your teacher. You're not enrolled in school until you have been saved. He's the one that teaches. And that's the focus. And he says, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord. Interesting. I couldn't find my textual problem I have noted in my notes, because I didn't have the right apparatus when I went after it in Acts 16:31. But it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it say here? It says, in Christ Jesus the Lord. And there's a little different word order and setup. Those who believe in Lordship salvation say that you have to accept Christ as Lord of your life in order to be saved. And I read that, I see right there, right over, you see it, right on the heading over, it says W-O-R-K-S. That heading? You have to make him Lord? That's called works. And that's what Lordship salvation is. Oh, no, it's not, it's grace. That's not what you teach. That's not what they teach. And so we have to watch them. Because they'll say that you're not saved because you haven't made Christ Lord. And their use of 1 Peter 3:15 is rather interesting, because it is got a little different word order in that matter. And so they can worm their way around it. But anytime you see the word Lord, it means you make him Lord. That's what they'll tell you. No, it doesn't. It means he is the Lord no matter what you do with him. He's absolute Lord. And if you have anything to do with making him Lord, I pity you. A poor, fallen, depraved man being able to make him something he already is. And that's what happens so often, isn't it? People think that they can make him something for them. It's not the way it works. And so here, you have received him. It's something you have taken at a point in time. And he says, so walk in him. Be walking in him. And he uses, it's interesting, the form can be either a present indicative or can be a present imperative. I think it's an imperative. Be ordering your life in him. Order your life in him. It's an active. I know there are those who like to make it indicative. Because you've made him Lord, therefore you're going to behave in this manner. Because the form happens to go both ways. The ending works in the imperative and in the present tense. And so, but the key, I think, to me as I look at this verse is it says that you are to walk in him. That is key. The reality that you can, because of your salvation, walk in your position in him. Now, if you looked at it in our linear, you saw something interesting. What did you see? You saw in him walk. In the English, you saw walk in him. The interlinear has a word order, in him walk, or be walking, if you want to translate it. You'll notice the reason that is there is because that is important. It's emphatic. It's there for emphasis. In him, that is the realm in which you walk. You say, well, I walk in the world system. Get out of it. Live in your position. Order your life in your position. You've got all of these things that are trying to get you to order your life in them. You know, they're real quick to do that. I always smile. How people want a commitment from other people. And they do it in so many different areas. Why do sports teams offer season tickets? They want you to build your life around the home team and the home games. Why is it that when somebody, your neighbor, says, come on, we're having a blast, join our bowling league. And the next thing you know, they're trying to get you to be so committed to them that you miss out on key things in your spiritual life. I always smiled because I saw a lot of bowling in that my in-laws bowled for years and years and years. My father-in-law was my mother-in-law was too. We're very good bowlers. And I'm here to tell you, they were in two or three leagues. They were out three or four nights a week. And any time they had a tournament, guess when it was? You're right. It was Saturday and Sunday. And it didn't make any difference to them. And so, they didn't care because that was expected in their whole circle of friends. You know, the congregation that they met with on Sundays often were all our bowling people in it. Because they were so identified with that kind of activity. and they would do that. And everything, there are so many things like that in the matter. I'm watching, you know, like you get involved with exercise and athletic club. How often, if you get a trainer, you know, they like you to work an awful lot of the time. And if you let up somewhere, they're going to say, you're going to be flabby as a result of missing that Sunday. You're going to put on flab because, you know, I mean, you make these big commitments. And, you know, I mean, I'm not saying these are bad things or anything like that. It's just you have to be selective and recognize where your priorities are. And over that whole thing is this big sphere called in Christ. Can you function and order your life in Christ in these things? What are they doing to your relationship to the new commandment? Okay, we're going to start a Christian bowling league. I don't know what I ate for breakfast. In that matter. Anyway. But that's the key here. I mean, you know what I'm trying to say. And that is, you know, if we're going to order our lives, we have to have that in Christ priority that is in the text. When we're functioning there. And it's great to be together with Christians. It's great to do a lot of things. And it's a lot of fun. And, you know, it's not going to make a huge difference to me in my spiritual life what happens to the Trailblazers. It's not going to make a huge difference to me what's going to happen to the Winterhawks. I have no idea. I haven't pursued. The Blazers play today, I think. I don't remember. No, they don't. Oh, 3-0. I'm going to bring brooms to San Antonio then. Anyway. Yeah, but it's not something that's going to change my life. It's not because I'm not real interested. I mean, I'm a sports guy. But I'm at a point that I only have one sport I care about, and I hardly care about it anymore. And I watch my son at the TV with the first round of the draft, and he was going spastic over these selections. And I'm thinking, huh? You wanted me to come over for dinner so you can watch the draft? And anyway, and I'm football. Okay. This matter of the sphere in which you walk, when we're using the world system and not abusing it, it's okay. You can be a wild-eyed Pittsburgh Steelers fan. That's okay. That's just fine. You know, but we can also be wild-eyed. No, I'm not going to be wild-eyed. But Raiders fans. On it. But anyway, I mean, it's just we need to know where our priorities are, and that's where we walk. And that's the beauty of it. We're in it, but not of the world system. Now, the next verse is where we have these passives. Now, we've talked about rooted about 4 or 5 weeks ago. Rooted has the idea of putting down a root to provide stability. It's a good term that works. And I talked then about the problems with roots and redwoods and sequoias and those trees that have such short roots and they're not deep roots. And the whenever you go to one of those, inevitably you go to redwoods or sequoia or any of these places, you'll see a tree that's blown over. As big as those things are, they're huge sales. It's amazing that there aren't more of them over when you look at the roots. It's awful to stand by a redwood that's about 25, 30 feet through at the bottom, at the base, and know that the root system is no taller than I am. They just spread out all over, but they're not deep. And it's interesting how God let that happen. But then you've got some roots. I for a long, long time, I thought that morning glories had roots to China. They just go down and down, and My kid would go out, this tells you how long ago it was, and he'd dig a fort in my backyard. And he'd get down about 4 feet, and he'd still be finding morning glory roots. And I kept thinking, no wonder I'm having trouble with these. And it just, I thought that was the way Oregon was. I'm afraid to check out the blackberries in that matter. But rooted, this has this, I mean, this is a taproot that's solid. We have been rooted. We're in the state of being rooted. We have a solid basis. I always think about Hebrews, a statement that talks about Christ as the anchor of the soul. Anchor is one thing, when he is the anchor. But we are rooted in Christ. And so our roots are solid. No landslide is going to dislodge us, and no storms, no winds are going to dump us, though we may think so. It's not going to happen. We have a root system that is not going to fail. And it's always there. That perfect tense verb, you know, it was there when we got saved, it's there right now, and it's going to be there until we get to glory. Then we won't need it when we understand it. And so that, and there's a place where the form of verb makes a difference. And being built up. He goes to a present tense verb form, a present tense participle, and he says being built up. Being constructed like a house. We do not need to be spiritual infants. We can be growing in the spiritual way as a building. That's the word edify. Edify. I've got to quit doing that. I mispronounce words on purpose, and then pretty soon I start doing it normally. Edify. Who did it? I heard somebody do that. Now it's got me going. But edify means to build up a house. Oikodomeo is our word. Built up like a house, a structure. We grow. The biggest insult that God can give a Christian is to call him an inarticulate babbler or an brephos. That is one who is an unweaned infant. That's an insult. New Christians are never called babes in the scripture. They're called born ones, but they're not called babies. In fact, many new Christians grow more than many of the saints did after they were saved, when they got saved. And so it's an insult when God calls you a napios or a brephos in that matter. But here this thing of being built up. Let God grow you. Let God build you up. That is a passive. Let him build you up. Let him edify you. And that's our concept. And again, like you said before, it's one of our passives. It's a present passive, though, and not a perfect passive. So it's something that goes on. It's linear. It's something that goes on as you grow. You know, it's like on a calendar. You know, it's tough to watch a baby grow up sometimes, but if they didn't, we'd be brokenhearted. I say it's tough. I watch this little guy that I see almost every Thursday. He's growing. Grandpa's not as old, young as he used to be, but I'll tell you, that kid's a little bit heavy to haul. He's gotten to a point that is, I'll let my son carry his son if he'd like, but I'm going to be careful. I could have an instant back problem, especially with him wiggling the way he tends to. Sit in a chair, crawl up on my lap, and he will do that every once in a while. A couple times this Thursday. He comes rushing over to me and jumps up on my lap, gives me a hug, and jumps right off. And I'm thinking, Kenyon, I'd like to have a little bit more of a time to talk to you here. No, there are other things that are more important than Grandpa, but he remembered I was still there, you know. But to pick him up, I would have a problem because he has gained enough weight. I'm just fascinated. I watch him, and that kid's a brick. on it, and this thing of growing, build up. I like that responsibility part where it says be in a place where you can grow in 2 Peter 3:18. In that matter. Build up where? In Him. In Him. In your position. You cannot grow if you're not living in your position. You say, but I know a lot of people that don't know their position and they are not, I mean, they seem to be growing. They can in spite of their ignorance. But look at what they could, what God could do through them if they had the knowledge of being in Christ. That's why I keep finding that when I talk to people, this guy, I probably would have gone to my trunk in my car and opened my briefcase and given this guy I talked to yesterday an in Christ chart. I like to use that as kind of a, what do I want to call it, a track for Christians that need to grow. And that all it is a big list of scripture. If he opens a few of them, it's going to be dangerous. He might start growing more than he has. And so you have to be careful who you give that to. Because I use it that way often. I have several things that I use that way. If I'm with someone, I need to reload my guns because I don't think I have any enemies charts in my briefcase at the moment. But that's one I like to use too when I talk to somebody that I meet off the street and talk to them and find out they don't know. You want to give them a little dose of that, and the Holy Spirit can use that material. Sometimes those divine appointments are that kind, where you, if you happen to have it, and since I about live with my briefcase. See, I was gone, left Dodge, and I left with my briefcase. That's just the bad habit. No, not a bad habit. Rooted and built up in Him. Then this word established. Another present tense. Being made solid, being made firm, being established is okay. And it has this idea of being established where? In the faith. Now there's an interesting problem because you have a definite article in front of faith. Now, the faith, we've had a lot of discussion along the line with the faith. We know that it is a body of doctrine by which we defeat our enemies. Is it fatter than that? I'm going to keep it thin in my count. I really do think it involves how you have victory over your spiritual enemies and not necessarily with a result, though it is there inherent in it. And so the faith, people need to know how to have victory. If you talk to Christians and you say, they blame Satan for everything they've done. Everything's gone wrong with their lives. I got mad and Satan made me do it. And I did this, I did that, and you see right there in the list of the works of the flesh, and Satan gets the credit for it. And we know that's what happens. And so when they give Satan the credit for it, what does it do? It takes the monkey off their back, as it were, that they are able to not pay attention to the fact that they are responsible for their own actions and how they relate to that nasty sin nature that they have. And so the faith involves one, two, three enemies. And the truth involves one enemy. And the reason I think that God gives a separate designation for a third of that is because it's such a problem. The sin nature. And it is so hard to relate to believers. And you know, I mean, when you're out with people that are profess to be believers, and you're confident they are, and they don't know how to handle their sin nature, it is really hard to relate to them sometimes in some situations. You get in social situations and, you know, they blame Satan for stuff that they are doing and they keep on doing it. They're not even smart enough not to do some of these things. Yeah, Satan, you can blame him for gossip. But for anger and for hatred, those kinds of things. And that area, they'll blame Satan for that every time. And they don't have to do that. It's really sad when we see saints that hate each other. And there are some. Maybe you've met some of them. The longer you live your Christian life and are among saints, it's interesting how often, you know, these big problems where people sit on the opposite sides of the church because they hate each other. And they've done it for years and years, and it's families and friends, and the church is a divided church. It's not even two churches. It's divided. It's in a carnal church. If it's divided, it's carnal and carnal. And so they don't. And they say, now, I remember hearing about a pastor who went and had that happen after a while. They got them together and said, what is it? Let's see if we can't settle this. What is the problem anyway? Tell us why you have this big issue with each other. Nobody on either side could tell them what happened. It happened 40 years before, whatever. And that these things ought not to be in this matter. And so this thing of being established in the faith, being firm. I think of that often when I think we need to be able to identify the enemy that attacks us. When we're out in the world system, you have that opportunity to say, oh, this is an attack of an enemy or an appeal of the enemy. It's drawing my attention in the wrong direction. And it's easy. The things of the world system are not evil of themselves, but they can derail your Christian life. And I kind of smiled. It was so world system this morning. They were talking on this car talk. I'm not a car talk. What's it? The drive. They were talking about a new car that's kind of like, they were having this big argument about the new names. They don't call them minivans because that's not in. You call it something else. And so they had this new one that is selling for $30,000+. It's just kind of a stripped down model that a lot of people can use versus the $40,000. And they didn't want to call it a minivan. And it had all the characteristics of a minivan. And it was so much fun listening to these people who, I'm sure, most of them, at least, are unbelievers. I know that the one guy claims to be a believer, and I'm not sure where he comes from. He's getting worse as time goes on. But anyway, this is the world system. People want to drive the $40,000 car rather than the $30,000 car because it makes them look good in the community. But then there are others who will buy the $30,000 car because it makes them look good in their community. Because they saved the money. And didn't want all the whizzies. Mercedes is coming out with a car that when you walk out the door and you hit the unlock button, it checks the temperature for you and will turn the heat on your seat so you'll be warm when you sit down. That's one of many things that are there. You know, I need a heated seat really bad in that. But it does that automatically. I just was listening to that and I thought, oh man, thank God I'm going to heaven. And I'm not going to heaven in a heated seat. I know some other people are going somewhere else in a heated seat. Now be careful, that was getting it out of hand again. Okay, established in the faith as you have been taught. And here we come to our form that we're looking at this morning in our key. Didache. You look back to the time you were taught. It's interesting, our teaching and what we learn is often looked at in spots. Right? I mean, you might say, I learned this in this service. I learned this in this Bible study. I learned this in evening school at this point in time. And you can say, I know when I learned it. Because the lights went on. I was illumined to something. And the teacher says, I've taught that so many times, it's amazing you didn't learn it back 20 years ago. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's what happens. But we know, we understand. God's timing is going to be perfect. So the aorist tense here, the point action here, you've been taught looks not just as the whole package, but as individual truths are learned. The Holy Spirit teaches you. And I don't think the Holy Spirit teaches us things and dumps on us. He doesn't give us more than we can handle in truth. Furthermore, he knows what you need to know before you can know something else. And he's not going to illumine you to some of these things. And, you know, we've said for years in evening school when people come in, get what you can get. Learn what you can learn, what you understand. Ignore the rest. And there's a good reason. Because we don't want overload. The Holy Spirit's not going to overload you, but you're listening to a human teacher, and we're teaching all levels. And it's always an interesting challenge. I always had this interesting challenge here when I came in. And when Dr. Schaefer and I and Richard Stieg were called to be pastors here at the beginning, early on, first year out. And when we were here, I'm preaching. There's Dr. Schaefer sitting out there. And that can be an interesting challenge. I mean, it was great. And you know why it was so great? Because it really made me very much aware of how important it was for me to be relying on the Holy Spirit. Because when I got in the pulpit, I didn't want to come in and rehash what he already knew. Or rehash what others knew. I needed to be led by the Spirit so he could get a blessing now and then. Just from the Word, not from me. And that was always a challenge. Then the seminarians. And then my target people. That first year, I had people that that first full year or 2 years, I had people that I watched like a hawk. They didn't know it. But I was watching them. I'd teach the truth. And I'd be looking over here, and that person would be over there. That I was watching, really. And I'd be watching to see if they got it. I didn't want them to know I was watching them. I don't think any of them ever left here or would have known that they were my litmus test for preaching. And so that would happen. I would watch, and I'd say, oh, they've got it. So now I can go on. No, they didn't get it, so we need to say it in a little different way and say the same thing and repeat it. And the sermon point gets bigger and bigger, but it's to help one person because it's essential material sometimes that someone needed to know. And that's reading body language as to whether somebody got it. And I had my favorite people to do that with. They weren't my favorite people. You're all my favorite people. But I had those who were the people I would read. I still do, to a certain point. You know, I watch. Just because I can kind of, I mean, I know where the punch is in these messages in Scripture. And so I'm watching in some cases. But having been taught, in a similar way, we've all been taught. I stop and think sometimes on Sunday mornings when I am preaching and I'm looking and I'm thinking, thank God for all the variety of backgrounds of people here and where you have been taught. The Holy Spirit has taught some of you in real good environments. Some of you weren't taught in the best environments. But you know, in the end, he's the teacher. And in the end, it makes all the difference in the world. And the end, the fun part is when we get together and love one another, what does it do? We can still love one another and enjoy it. And we don't have a lot of problems because we're so small. I'd like to think very few people ever leave this place without having at least half the people saying something to them and sharing. In that matter, and that's really important in this matter. But then, you see, you've been rooted in a state of having been rooted because of your salvation. Then you are continually being built up, and you are continually I didn't talk about that verb. But anyway, we are in a state of being established, and then he comes in and he says, we've been taught. We've been taught. and as taught once. Okay, I'm going to read the next two verses and we'll stop. It would be a temptation to come back here, though. Let's come back here. That sounds like a good idea. Since I know what I want to say and where I've been led to go so far. So we will come back and finish the message next week. So we're going to have Mother's Day two Sundays in a row. Okay. And we'll, I think it's so much fun to deal with this thing of the traditions and the elements and all of that in the next verses. And then maybe I'll make sure I have copies of Complete in Thee. So we can sing that song in light of the next two verses. Father, we're grateful for this day. May you guide and direct us as we relate to these truths. We're so blessed as being passive people. You give us what we need so you can trust us to be active. And that's a special blessing because sometimes we want to be active and we're not prepared. And we see a lot of people doing that. And we trust that as we trust in you and we rely on you, that you will accomplish good things to your glory. And we'll thank you as we continue this day. In Christ's name, amen.